This morning, I'm looking at love beyond knowledge and faith beyond understanding. You know, I love Christmas. Sure, we all do. I love puzzles at Christmas. Puzzles and challenges and mysteries. I love them. And actually, one thing, the first one for me, I always get this wrong. Now, hang on. This is which way? I never practiced this before, that one. My first puzzle for Christmas is when the presents start to emerge under the tree. Any children in the room? Baby, that's okay. Obviously, before Christmas. But as the puzzles start, presents start to come under the tree, I always play the game of guess what's in the package. Yeah? Do you do that? And I'm normally pretty good at guessing presents. Norma's fairly predictable in terms of what she buys me. That's not true, actually. But there is one present that has to be required to be predictable, and that's a present. So I go in and I feel them all and try them all, but we both do it and try and guess what's in there. And there's one, however, that has to be there. It's a rectangular box, about so big, about so high, about so thick. And when you feel it, it's a fairly anonymous box, until you shake it and it goes, whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. Yeah, it has to be there for me Christmas Day. It's a jigsaw puzzle. I absolutely love doing jigsaw puzzles. You cannot have Christmas without a jigsaw puzzle, as far as I'm concerned. I sit there for hours, slowly putting the pieces into place, watching the picture slowly emerge as the gaps in the puzzle slowly disappear and the pile of pieces gradually diminishes. Yeah? You get the picture? The worst possible thing is when the pile of pieces disappears before the gap has disappeared in the puzzle. You know what I'm saying? This is the pits. There is nothing worse than a missing piece in a jigsaw puzzle. The sheer frustration, the disappointment. That's for me, that on Christmas, that's the ultimate disappointment, if my puzzle is not complete. Of course, there's only one thing to do. Everybody search for my missing piece. This requires major movement of things in the house. Chairs must be moved and looked under. Carpets must be lifted. The gaps down armchairs are usually a good source. And it's amazing what you find down there, isn't it? I usually end up several pounds better off when I've done this one. But that search must continue until my missing piece is found. And then there's the joy. We're looking at joy next week, actually. But just imagine the joy of finally finding that missing piece. Here it is. Oh, that's fantastic, isn't it? And you can go to the puzzle and you can finally put that final piece in and the picture's complete. So this morning, as part of our Advent series, we're looking at love and peace. But we're actually going to discover this is love beyond knowledge and peace beyond understanding. It's a puzzle. It's an enigma. It makes no human sense if you have a piece missing. And yet, sadly, for many, as they approach Christmas, they miss the true message because they've got a piece missing. Indeed, the key piece to that puzzle, the missing piece to the Christmas puzzle, for many, is Jesus. And they lack an understanding of who he is and why he came. And so this morning, I want to look at how, by applying that missing piece into the puzzle, the whole picture is unlocked. I'm hoping the technology works, because just I'd like to watch a short video which kind of makes the point.
Jesus. Okay. It has been a crazy day, but I want you to know, I haven't forgotten the true meaning of Christmas.
$75, $362, $412. Not being materialistic, I am showing love for the people I care about. I stood in line for 37 straight hours for this.
Christmas.
Let's go. Okay.
This one's for my Pogo. This one, I don't know.
I can tell by the smell how much it costs. $325. My kid will stop playing with it the next day. He will. That won't stop me from loving him.
For me.
Is Santa another word for Satan? There are so many people out there who are missing the point. The things that I am excited about for Christmas. Snow.
I love a white Christmas.
Christmas trees.
Sometimes when I look at people, this is all I see.
Charlie Brown. Candy canes. I'm so happy you're here.
I think you're really missing the point here. I mean, I don't mind the celebration or the gift giving or even the fairy tales that, you know, really don't have anything to do with me. Quite frankly, I love that. I enjoy that. I mean, I love seeing my children interact with each other and sing songs and just have a good time and love each other. I mean, just slow down. Have some coffee with me. Tell me about your day. Ask me questions, but then listen. Sometimes you don't even let me get a word in, and just let me tell you how much I care about you, how much I love you, how much I'm proud of you. I mean, the true meaning of Christmas, be there for your friends and family. Be there for complete strangers. Love each other as I have loved you. And above all else, just believe in me.
Let's hug.
So Christmas without Jesus can be quite meaningless. And I think what I want to look at this morning is how we make sure we keep Jesus in the center of our Christmas. Last week, Karen looked at hope, and today we're looking at the core themes. I've been given two of the themes to do, of love and peace. And next week, Colin, I can think of no better person than Colin to cover the subject of joy. Gives him plenty of chance to jump around the place and just generally exude joy. But this morning, and really what we're looking next week at is the joy that comes of finding that missing piece and putting that missing piece into the jigsaw. So today it's love and peace. Now, be clear, I'm not referring to some kind of 1970s retro-themed view of love and peace. And Ian, I've got the template for that if you want to copy it for your VW camper van. But I thought you'd appreciate the camper van on there one. I mean, I think the 1970s, I kind of lived through it as a teenager, and it was kind of very much a superficial view of love and peace. It was very much a peace, a love that translated into the permissive, anything-goes kind of society. And a quite naive view of peace that centred around just ban the bomb movement that in reality didn't lead to peace, saw no end to war, because it was based on human hope rather than a hope in Jesus, as Karen talked about last week. No, the Christmas message of love and peace is a vibrant modern message to the world that starts, I believe, in each one of us getting to grips with a message that is, frankly, beyond knowledge. It's beyond understanding. But it's not beyond reach. I'll look separately in love of peace, and then I'm going to bring them together and see how they relate to each one of us and to the message we can take to the wider community this season when we go to Santa's on the High Street in our service. Let's think about the wider message we're taking out there. So love beyond knowledge. In Ephesians chapter 3, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The love of Christ which passes knowledge. The big question is, how can we know something that is beyond knowledge? Philosophers and scientists struggle with this concept. I was looking at I just put love beyond knowledge into the search, and I came up with physicsforum.com, a sort of chat room for physics people. And the question there was really, and it went on for several pages, and it was all around is, how can I know something outside of knowledge? Because they were really struggling it. And somebody had posted, if it really is beyond knowledge, how can I know it? And then Guy Brush Threepwood posted, He posted, "It seems you've finally found something the Bible fans can't answer. Ha!" Sad. And the conversation rambled on for quite some pages around the subject of you can't know something that's beyond knowledge. And they really struggled with it. Let's consider knowledge for a moment. What does the dictionary say? Well, the dictionary says that knowledge is basically around facts, information, and skills acquired through experience or education, the theoretical or practical understanding of a subject. This indicates to me that knowledge is related to experience. So in other words, we can say that God's love is beyond the human experience. Beyond anything you've ever experienced before. And why is that? Well, if we take a look at Ephesians chapter 6 again, sorry, Ephesians 3, it says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. We sing, don't we? So high, you can't get over it. So wide, you can't get round it. So deep, you can't get under it. God's love is immense. When considered in height, width, depth, it's immeasurable. But actually, I'm going to confuse you even more. Because if I turn to the fourth dimension, it's actually beyond that. If we can't grasp it in those terms, let's have a look at something else. Because in Romans chapter 5, it tells us that God's love for you started before you were still, before you even knew Christ. It didn't start the moment you started loving him. It started before then. That means that whether you've accepted Christ today as your Lord, whether you're still full of questions and doubts, God loves you. Even if you don't believe in him, God loves you. It is not dependent on anything we do. And actually, Ephesians 1 shows us we can go back even further than that. Because in Ephesians 1, it says, "For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So that tells me that God's love for you started before the world was even created. Isn't that amazing? So that's how far back it goes. In fact, you can't. How far forward will God's love goes? Well, in Jeremiah chapter 31, it says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." So, wow, what does this mean? In other words, let's just summarize. God's love stretches back before the creation of the world, and it stretches into eternity. Not only can't we measure the height or the width or the depth of God's love for us, we also can't rewind to the beginning of God's love, and we can't fast forward to the end of God's love. We're now starting to realize why God's love is beyond our knowledge. It's just so immense. So where does that leave us with the Christmas message? Well, quite simple. Jesus didn't come to make God's love possible. He came to make God's love visible and accessible. Let me say that again. Jesus didn't come to make God's love possible. He came to make God's love visible and accessible. The most famous verse on God's love must be John chapter 3, verse 16. Most of you probably close your eyes and quote it. I won't test you. But it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God's everlasting love brings everlasting life to those who recognize and acknowledge the fact that Jesus was the ultimate demonstration of God's love for you and for me. God's love was visible in that baby lying in the manger in Bethlehem. And God's love was also visible in that man hanging on the cross at Calvary. Earlier, I asked, how can we know something that's beyond knowledge? God's love is unfathomable. But by sending Christ, he gave us a bridge to the gap in our knowledge. God doesn't ask that you understand his love. He simply asks that you acknowledge his gift of love, his Son. And if you've never acknowledged God's amazing gift of love, then talk to one of us this morning. If what I'm saying to you is not something you've appreciated or realized or experienced, then please talk to one of us. Talk to me, talk to Rachel, talk to one of the leaders. Go and talk to the prayer team at the back and they'll be more than happy to pray with you. Please don't leave this morning until you've addressed that. So peace. Peace beyond understanding. Philippians chapter 4 says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So we've stepped beyond our knowledge to find God's love. But now we've come to our second puzzle, perhaps even more confusing and confounding. Philippians 4 tells us that whilst God's love was beyond our knowledge, the peace of God is beyond our understanding. It's peace that frankly makes no human sense. That's what that means. The peace of God actually doesn't make any human sense at all. It's beyond your understanding. Let me give you an example of that from the life of Christ. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 4, we find Jesus in a boat. And he's in a storm. And he's on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. And it tells us in verse 39 that he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, "Peace," there's that word, "peace, be still." The Bible says the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And I guess it's easy to say that in doing so, he demonstrated his mastery of the elements and demonstrated peace. Actually, that's not what I'm telling you this morning. I'm actually saying to you, that's not the demonstration of peace in that passage. Because I brought you in partway through the incident. If we track back to the beginning of the incident, we find the key part of actually what happened here. Because in verse 37 and verse 38, listen to what it says. It says, "A great windstorm arose." This was not in a big ship, a liner. It's bad enough in one. If you've ever been in a storm in a fairly big boat, it's still a bit spooky, frankly. I remember going across the channel once, and the storm hit, and all the stuff was falling off the shelves in the cafes, and everyone was trying to... It was actually quite frightening to be in the middle of a storm. This was a fairly insubstantial boat. "A great windstorm arose. The waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling." Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they had to wake him up. In the middle of a storm, and for the pedants in the room, can I just point out, I have already noticed that that is not the stern of the boat. So don't come to me afterwards and say, "That's not the stern, that's the bow." I know that. But it's the only picture I could find. I'll write to the... Jesus was asleep in the middle of the storm. That, I suggest to you, was the real demonstration of peace by the Prince of Peace. That was his demonstration of his mastery over the elements, that he could simply be asleep in the middle of that storm. That's the peace that is beyond human understanding. It reminds me of a story. There was once a king who offered a prize. You might have heard this story before. Forgive me if you have. The king offered a prize for the artist in his kingdom who could paint the best picture of peace. So of course, and he offered a really fantastic prize. So of course, all the artists started painting pictures. And the king looked at all the pictures and he assessed them all. And of all the pictures painted, he picked out two. The two finalists. The first picture was a picture of a calm lake. The lake was a perfect mirror. The peaceful, towering mountains were all around it. And overhead was a bluish sky with fluffy white clouds. And all who saw this picture thought, "Oh yeah, that is a real picture of peace. Isn't that fantastic? That's got to win. That's my winner." The other picture had mountains, yeah? But these were rugged and bare. And above was an angry sky from which rain fell, in which lightning played down. The side of the mountain, there was a roaring waterfall. This did not look like a peaceful picture at all. When the king looked And I'll apply my magnifying glass. Ping. If you look closely enough, you can see that in a crack in the rock under the waterfall, a mother bird has built a nest. And that mother bird is sitting in that nest, asleep. Which picture do you think won the prize? Of course, the king picked the second picture. Because, explained the king, peace doesn't mean to be in a place where there's no noise or trouble or hard work. No, peace means to be in the midst of all those things and still be calm in your heart. That's the real meaning of peace. Let's take another look at Philippians 4, verse 7. Remember the missing jigsaw piece. Be anxious for nothing, the full piece says. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind. How? Through Christ Jesus. And when Jesus, when his birth was announced in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, that's a very famous verse, says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." When God, in his love, gave us his son Jesus, he gave each one of us access to the peace that passes understanding. The peace that comes from being in a right relationship with God is not the peace of this world. The world's peace depends on favourable circumstances. If things are going well, then we feel peaceful. When things go awry, the peace quickly disappears because it's limited by human understanding. Jesus made the distinction between his peace and the world's vacillating peace. It's significant that as he's preparing to leave his disciples, he says these words, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives." It's his intention that you and I should have access to the peace that lies beyond our understanding. So Jesus was announced before his birth as the Prince of Peace. He was also the ultimate expression of God's love for us. We've seen that God's love sits outside of our human knowledge and that God's peace lies beyond our human understanding. And as such, they can appear inaccessible to us. But you know, Jesus, by coming to this earth as a child, made it possible for us to bridge that gap and allows us access to God's love and experience the peace of God. In effect, when our knowledge and our understanding is insufficient, then what we're left with, we call it faith. And your willingness to take God's love at face value and allow God's peace to fill your heart is an expression of your faith in God. You know, there's a connection between taking action and the development of understanding. You need to take action. Confucius, not often we quote from the writings of Confucius in a Christian service, but he once said, "I hear, I forget. I see, I remember. I do, I understand." Talking to Norma the other week, I said to her, I've shared with you before that I'm not very good at some of this modern techno social media type stuff. And I still do not get this hashtag thing. What's that all about? You know, hashtag get a life or whatever. I just don't get it. And Norma, in her wisdom, when I was saying, I just don't get it. She's trying to explain it, getting absolutely nowhere. And then she said the remarkable words, "If you did it, you'd understand it." I said, "I'm going to write that down and put it into my talk." She said, "Well, please don't, you'll embarrass me." So I have, and I've embarrassed her. That's good. So there's a direct relationship between taking action and developing understanding. You need to do something. You need to take action. Why don't we just pray? I've got two questions for you in prayer this morning. My first question is this. Have you received the love of God in your life? Have you taken that simple step of acknowledging Jesus as the key to knowing the love of God? Why not let one of us pray with you today before you leave? Why not in your heart right now just say, Lord, please help me with this. Please help me understand. Because frankly, my knowledge doesn't go far enough. I'm trying to understand it, but just please help me. Fill that gap and help me walk across that gap through you in faith to come to a knowledge of you as my Saviour. My second question. What's that situation in your life right now that needs the peace of God? You know, when the disciples woke Jesus in the storm, he kind of rebukes them for waking him because he says to them, why are you so fearful? The boat was sinking, yet Jesus said, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? If you need to find peace for a situation in your life right now, then why not let us pray that you'll find the peace of God? Don't try and understand it, because it's beyond understanding. But simply remember one thing Jesus said. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. And in faith, he will bring you that peace in your life.